and welcome from Fishers United Methodist Church. Today, Pastor Kevin McKinney continues our series of Discovering the Heart of Worship with Part 2, What Starts with G and Ends with T.
I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We began with our series last week as we're looking at trying to experience or discover the heart of worship. We began focusing on the idea that authentic worship, genuine worship, is experienced only in relationship as we find our fit with the Father. The God who created us seeks us and longs for us to be his sons and daughters. And as we recognize that and we open ourselves to that relationship, we begin to experience something that is much more than simply a schedule during the week as we learn to live worship. The image that sort of caught me as we started out was the idea of house hunting and looking at a house from the outside, from the curb side, but never quite going inside to see it and help make it our home. And our desire is not to talk about worship, but to experience worship, not to stay on the outside, but to find out what it's like inside and live in that home, in that relationship. Well, this morning, as we come to the second part, I want to talk to you, as you've seen the clever little title, What Starts with G and Ends with T. Well, the answer is worship. That's not how you spelled it when you went to school. But I'm using an acronym of GIFT. And before we're done, we'll go through all of that, which makes GIFT be that which symbolizes or explains worship for us. And if worship is a gift, GIFT starts with G. And so where does worship begin? Worship begins with God. God is the initiator. He always has been. From the very beginning, God created, God then related, God then focused to follow us, to find a way to bring us back as we turned our backs upon him. God sent Jesus to make that relationship whole again. God is seeking us. God is the initiator. Worship starts with G. God starts. Well, that's where God begins in worship. Where do we begin? What's our part? Our part in doing that is what we initiate is secondarily, but we respond to God. We recognize who God is as much as we can, and we turn toward God in that worship relationship. Actively seeking God's presence and focusing upon God is worship. Say that again. Actively seeking God's presence and focusing on God is worship. What happens in worship? What takes place as we experience worship? Well, that's where the T's come in. And lest you get too worried that I'm not spelling well enough and I've forgotten half of the word, I'll get to the other letters. I'm just taking them in my selected order. In worship, there is a T. In gift, there is a T. In worship, there is a T. In fact, the way I'm spelling worship this morning is G-I-F-T-T-T-T. I went to a special kind of education growing up. There are four T's, I believe, at least, that take place in worship. And the first one is to transfer our focus. We live our lives, most of us at least, every day, carrying a mirror, looking at ourselves and the world as it reflects on us. Not because we are so obsessed with ourselves, but because that's just the way we're made. Without being complete, we see the world from our position outward. And when we experience this relationship with God that is itself worship, we find a way to drop the mirror and replace it with a window. So there is a transfer that takes place of my focus, your focus, from ourselves to focusing on God. And as we focus on God instead of self, we have the capacity to begin to see, at least glimpse a little bit of who God is. And when we glimpse who God is, at least to some degree, we see that He is transcendent, T number two. He is so much more than we are, or ever will be on our own. We transfer our focus from ourselves to God. We begin to see, glimpse God, His transcendence, His holiness, His greatness. And we're drawn by that. As we experience at least His glimpse of who He is and that transcendence, we then come to a point in worship with the third T, and that is transaction. When we gather together for prayer before this service starts every Sunday morning, and there are folks praying every Sunday morning for us, for God's blessing, I try to keep my own focus in that the fact that in every worship experience, God has a desired impact. And I often say, God, do what it is that you want to happen today. There is a transaction that takes place. God has something God wants to accomplish in the worship experience. God's part of the transaction is to reveal Himself, to show Himself who we could not otherwise see, for God is so other and so different, and God is often hidden by the shroud of our living. God in the transaction gives Himself to us as He reveals Himself to us. Our part of the transaction, because the transaction requires two parties, is to, as we acknowledge ourselves in God's presence, to acknowledge our brokenness. As we began the service this morning, I wanted us to begin that context realizing we are wonderful but broken. We are loved by God, but we are incomplete without Him. And so as we come in that awareness, transferring our focus, seeing his transcendence, we enter a transaction where, as God has given Himself to us, we give ourselves to Him completely. We don't just add Him onto other things. We change the ownership of our lives as we belong to God. Now that would make us think that worship is a pretty serious matter, and worship doesn't always happen when we come to set times for it. We come and there's the opportunity, but it doesn't always fully take place unless I'm fully available to God in this transaction to give myself to God. I can come to the table for the deal, but I may not be fully available to make the deal with God and say, God, here I am, I belong to you. But when I give myself over, that's when the transaction is made complete, consummated, and I begin to belong. And that can be renewed and deepened every time we come to this experience of God. And there is one more T in my special way of spelling gift. We transfer our focus. We see God's transcendence. There is a transaction that takes place. And when that transaction takes place, you in your relationship and transaction, me in mine, there is transformation. We become new creations. In that very short two-verse scripture this morning, we have all that packed. Brothers and sisters, in light of the fact that God has given us His mercy, because God was the initiator, as we see that, then we are called into relationship. And it says we're called not to be conformed to the world around us, but by be renewed by the transforming of our minds. Changing our audience, changing our ownership, and having our lives made whole and new. That's what's possible. That, I believe, is God's intention for our worship. And if that's right, if I'm correct, That feels a whole lot more powerful and important than the way I often come to church thinking about what I'm going to experience. And maybe it is than what you come seeking to experience. But as we then think of those terms, we need to understand that the worship, as I said before, is not simply a scheduled hour. Worship is this ongoing experience and relationship with God as we exchange our old expectations, our old way of being and doing, and open ourselves to God. He makes us able to see the world around us differently at all times. There's another character in Scripture that I think his life bears out this worship experience of God first and all the T's. Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history, records his call to become a prophet in chapter 6. And he's there seeing the coronation of Israel's new king. And there is a vision given to Isaiah that overlays what's happening. As he's seeing this regal installation of the new king, he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory, his train of his robe filled the temple. And there were angels there who attended God, and they flew, and they had six wings, and covered their faces, covered their feet, and they flew with two of them. And one spoke and says, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with his glory.' And it says, the temple shook. And there was smoke, and in that process, going to the coronation, Isaiah had the vision. He transferred his focus to God, first T. Second T, as he saw all this, he saw the transcendence of God. Holy is God. And then he said, 'You know what? I shouldn't be here. I'm a broken person, and I can't see the glory of God and survive it. I just am not strong enough. I shouldn't be here.' He begins to be aware of who he is, and the transaction is ready to take place. One of the angels flies to the altar, takes with tongs one of the embers from the altar, and places it upon Isaiah's lips. Isaiah has said, 'I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. I'm going to die.' The angel touches him with the tongs of the ember and says, 'See what I've done. I've touched your lips, and your iniquity is gone. Your sin is purged away.' And God, in his part of the transaction, revealed himself. Isaiah, in his part of the transaction, called his own need, and God cleansed him. The transformation comes then just as it starts with being cleansed. But God then says, as he calls out, 'Who will I send? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah says, 'Here am I, send me.' The transformation in Isaiah's life, the upshot, the result of worship is call. A life changed, and a life lived differently. All that, I believe, that you find in these two verses of Romans 12 is lived out in Isaiah's story, and he becomes one of the great voices of God in history. And I believe that same experience works in our lives of the transfer, the transcendence, the transaction, and the transformation. And that begins to be a lifestyle of worship. Let's move away from this great figure of Israel's history, Isaiah, and look, come up 2,000 years from where Isaiah was into about 500 years ago, an unimpressive, unimportant as far as history is concerned, little meek monk named Brother Lawrence. Some of you are familiar with Brother Lawrence. He was, for a monastery, his job was to be the cook, to wash the dishes, to scrub the kitchen floor, take care of the garbage. He was doing all the labor. Nothing grand. He wasn't the one who led the chants. He wasn't the one who was the lector of all the liturgies. He wasn't the one who called them to prayer. He didn't keep the incense for their worship. He did all these ordinary things. But he talks about the presence of God, and he says it this way. I turn my little omelet in the pan for the love of God. When it's finished, if I have nothing to do, I lie on the floor, on the ground, and worship my God who gave me this grace to make the omelet. After which I arise happier than a king. If I can do nothing else, it's enough to have picked up a straw for the love of God. Just a little bit of litter. He says, people look for ways of learning how to love God. They hope to attain it by I don't know how many different practices, like the penance or the prayers or the incense or the chants or all the things you might associate with classical worship or even our styles of worship. They try no matter I don't know how many different practices. They take much trouble to abide in his presence by varied means. Is it not a shorter and more direct way to do everything for the love of God? Everything. To make use of all the tasks one's lot in life demands to show him that love. And to maintain his presence within by the communion of our heart with his. He says there's nothing complicated about it. One is only to turn to it honestly and simply, and to seek out a lifestyle of worship. Well, what's that mean? Does it mean we sit around with an aura around us and we are holy and we can't relate to the world around us? We somehow have to be set apart or we're busy and we can't do what has to be done? No. And there are those moments, I think, that happen in our lives. They're extraordinary moments. But I mean, I think it means the same no matter what it is we have to do in our lives, everything we have to do in our lives is a moment we can be aware of God's presence with us. Is in your life your role to take care of the mundane things? You know, I can think of times when I watched Joyce, watched her because I didn't help her enough, watched her doing things with the kids when they were little, and she got weary and she got frustrated, and I watched her, and later on I said, wow. If I had been wise enough, number one, I'd have helped her more than I did. Number two, in the midst of that saying, God, thank you for this chance. Do I thank God for dirty laundry? I'm not sure. But I thank him for the grace to be able to do this, aware that he is right here with me in it. Do I thank him for the work responsibility this week, whether it's in the office or whether it's somebody working on the line or wherever it is your work takes you, do we thank God for each person we meet and the thing we have to do? Some we can't imagine doing that for, but we can thank God for the grace that he's there in the midst of it with us. We think of the sailors this week who found themselves in trouble because they crossed a line in Iran. Do we thank God for that line and they crossed it? Or can we thank God that he could be seen and known with them right there beside them if they had that presence of mind to seek him there? We can, as we are made new in this transformation with the renewing of our minds, learn to see and know God present in everything we do. And then we can also come to the worship service, but we can live a life of worship. When I was a little boy living in Madison, Indiana, and I always say in the city of Madison, not the specialized hospital there. And there were some who needed that distinction because they knew me well. My father was a pastor there in town, and the church had a radio worship. They just aired the worship service. There was a woman in town who'd been lifelong single. She was now elderly, not by an 8-year-old's estimation, but really an elderly woman. Her name was Pearl McKinney, no relation, but she had heard his name, she had listened to the worship service, and she had connected with him and really latched on to him, and he offered himself in his pastoral care to her, and in compassion cared for her needs, and she actually became basically a part of our family. She became Aunt Pearl. And there were times we would go to visit her all together, and there were times that I would even walk down from the church down to the west end of Madison on Main Street and would visit her and go into her little shotgun house. And because she'd always been single, she had her way of doing things, and we would be there, and she'd begin puttering around. And I noticed after a while that there were times that she began to sort of just whistle under her breath, kind of thing. Not whistling, but making that kind of sound. Obviously, you could hear she was hearing a melody. And there were times that she would sort of mumble and talk to nobody. And times that she would sing. And I asked my mom about it because I was a polite little boy and I wouldn't ask her about it. And Mom says, well, she's always lived by herself. And this keeps her company, talking to somebody in her own mind. Well, that worked for a while. And then I kept hearing Pearl do all these things. And so I asked her one day. I was polite, but I wasn't that polite. And she said, well, I do live by myself, and your mom's right, but I find myself talking to God all the time. Now, we can think that God is so important and so busy that we can't monopolize his time that way. And if we do, we're wrong. We can be aware that God is present with us in the exciting moments and the mountaintop experiences, and in the depths and the pits where we're cast, and we've got to have his strength just to survive. And even when we've got to wash the dishes or sort the laundry or wash the car. God has said, I am available to you. I long to be all in all for you. If you'll let me. And all we need to do is seek him. And as we transfer our focus, and we glimpse his transcendence, and we partner in the transaction, giving ourselves to God, he transforms our lives and makes us new. And that happens again and again and again. Sometimes in this room, sometimes at your house, sometimes in the car, sometimes at the lake, sometimes you get the idea. Now, if you have come to worship seeking to find God, you've never quite sensed that you really have connected. What I would suggest to you is to relax. Just sit or stand here and wait. Because he's looking for you. He'll find you. He'll give you all that gift of worship can be. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot the last two letters, didn't I? I and F. I didn't. But I wanted you to be anxious about it. It begins with God. It ends with all those T's. But it only works, IF, if we're actually all in. If I'm willing to yield myself completely. If I realize I am made new in Christ. If that happens, then the gift becomes real. Both both given and received. And the transformation is a life made new.
That was Pastor Kevin McKinney with part two of our new series, Discovering the Heart of Worship, What Begins with G and Ends with T. We hope that you've enjoyed today's message. You'll join us here next week at Fishers United Methodist Church for one of our traditional services at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock in our sanctuary, or our modern service, also 11 o'clock, in our Family Life Center gym. Thank you for being with us here today. Have a great day.